Your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's a delight to be with the people of God this morning, isn't it? Just to hear each other sing and to encourage each other. Hope that you know just your presence here, dear child of God, the fact that you're just here is an encouragement to me and to others around you. I'm glad that we get to look at this passage together this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Looking at the topic of forgiveness, he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Title of this sermon is Forgiveness in Christ's Kingdom. Forgiveness in Christ's kingdom. And my desire is that you would forgive others as you have been forgiven. That you would forgive others as you have been forgiven. We're going to spend just a few moments looking at these verses in particular, but we're really going to use it kind of as a springboard into the rest of Scripture to teach us what forgiveness is and what exactly is Jesus calling us to do here when he tells us to forgive others, and what is he holding out before us in the forgiveness of God. In 1946, a young man named Godlewski was a member of a local gang that plundered and terrorized a German countryside. One night, on a small isolated farm, they gunned down 10 members of a family named the Hamelman family. 9 out of the 10 family members died from Godlewski's and his gang's violence that night. But there was one survivor, the father of the family. He survived, though he had 4 bullet wounds. Now that gang member, Godlewski, he eventually went to prison and spent 20 years there for his crimes. And at the end of that sentence, the state was looking for somewhere to release him to under the care, because he was very old by that time. But the state couldn't find somewhere for him to go. And so he was faced with just spending out the rest of his earthly life there in prison, though he was a feeble old man. When Hamelman, the surviving father, learned of this situation, that this old man, this old criminal, was going to die in prison because he had no one to care for him, he asked the authorities to release Godlewski into his own custody. And in his request, when he wrote to the authorities, part of that request, he says, "Christ died for my sins and forgave me. Should I not then forgive this man? Release him into my custody so that I may care for him." It's an amazing story. And this world that we live in is a sinful and fallen world filled with sinful and fallen people. And as Christians who live in this world, we do experience countless occurrences where we are sinned against and where we sin against others as well. Now, the natural fallen heart, the sinful fallen heart, reacts to offense, and when people hurt us and sin against us, our natural fallen reaction is not to pursue peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. Rather, it is to seek revenge. Now, Jesus knows this. And so he calls us in this passage, as members of his kingdom, to be a forgiving people. What he's saying here, essentially in these two verses, verse 14 and 15, what he is saying is that the one who has been forgiven cannot withhold forgiveness from another. That is, those who are forgiven must also be forgiving. And so he calls us in this passage to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now he says in verse 14 and 15, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now he's speaking here to believers, because only believers can say, as it says at the beginning of this prayer, our Father. Right? So if you're a child of God this morning, you can and must forgive. If you're not part of the family, then I hope that you would listen to the rest of this sermon. We're going to give you the gospel and explain to you what God offers you in his forgiveness. But this particular passage is not necessarily for you, because you can't forgive others the way that you've been forgiven, because you haven't been forgiven yet. And so, dear saint, this morning, Christian, follower of Jesus, this morning, Jesus tells you that if you sin against your heavenly Father as a Christian, and you come to him asking for forgiveness for those sins, those failings as a believer, and you harbor resentment and a grudge, and you harbor bitterness and hatred and anger towards another, and you're unwilling to give the forgiveness that you've already received from God, then he will not forgive you for that sin that you are doing. Do you understand? He will not allow you to sense his forgiveness. Now, you're going to go to heaven, but in the relational terms, as a father and a child, a father and a son, he will not allow you to enjoy that communion, that the freeness that forgiveness brings. He will allow that to be there and remain so that he does feel distant though he is near. And so the warning here is you must be forgiving if you want the Lord to forgive you of your sins as a believer. I say that because some will say, well, if I want to become a Christian, if you want to become a Christian and be forgiven of your sins at first, then you got to start forgiving other people first, and then God will forgive you. That's not what this is talking about. That's a different category. There's no prerequisite for finding forgiveness and finding salvation in Christ, for becoming a Christian. There's no prerequisite to become a Christian other than being a sinner. That's all you need. It's the only requirement. Understand your sinfulness before God. Turn from it. Turn to Christ in faith. That's all you need to do. You don't need to start forgiving other people in order to earn his forgiveness. He's speaking to his children here. God will not allow you to experience his blessing, his nearness, the shine of his face, the smile of his face, as it were. He won't allow you to experience that if you are resentful towards another, dear saint. And notice, if you would, that he's saying that we are to forgive others as you have been forgiven. Again, Jesus' words here are not focused so much on order, forgive and then you'll be forgiven. It's not so much that as a state of your heart. Remember, the whole of this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving, he keeps on going to the heart. And he's doing the same thing here. You can't experience the enjoyment of God's forgiveness if you're withholding that enjoyment of forgiveness from someone else in your heart. You cannot do that. The focus is on the state of your hearts as you come to the Father in prayer. Would we dare come to our Heavenly Father while holding on to hatred, anger, resentment, and revenge? May it never be. So, to help us obey Jesus' call to forgiveness, I'm going to look at four things this morning. The grace of forgiveness, the God of forgiveness, the grounds of forgiveness, and the granting of forgiveness. And we're going to go through these points rather quickly, because really the application of this verse, of these two verses, is really in that last point, the granting of forgiveness. So I want to get there as soon as we can. So first of all, the grace of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, Merriam-Webster defines forgiveness in the dictionary. Defines to forgive as to stop feeling anger towards someone for something that they did. I would argue, based on Scripture, that that definition falls woefully short of the reality of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not merely to stop feeling anger towards someone for something that they did. That's but a part of it. It's too shallow of a definition, though. It doesn't deal with the offense of the sin that was done. It just focuses on your feelings. It treats forgiveness as a feeling that you have little control over. And so people will speak of forgiveness as a process. I got to feel a certain way, and I can't feel like I forgive this person, right now. If you are using language like that in your own heart and mind, then I would argue and I would propose to you this morning that you need to have a better, fuller definition of forgiveness. And guess what? God's definition of forgiveness is even harder, even more difficult. His call to forgive others is even more difficult than you trying to get your feelings in order to forgive someone and to not be angry towards someone. It goes way beyond that, and it's much more difficult. But by God's help, we can do this. So let's understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, I understand, can be a vague idea in our minds, especially when we're in the middle of a situation where we have to forgive someone, right? Usually when you have to forgive someone, they've hurt you, they've sinned against you, they've offended you in some way, and it's very personal. And so in the midst of that, I get it. It's hard to have a working definition of forgiveness, but our Lord knows this, and to help us understand what forgiveness is, God actually used different words and pictures in the Bible to describe it. He uses a word for forgiveness to describe it as a wiping away, for example. To wipe away. So to forgive is, in part, to wipe away. In ancient times, they would write letters or documents onto leather scrolls. And the way that they would erase the writing on those leather scrolls would be by washing or sponging off the ink from the leather. And God uses that word for washing off the ink of a scroll in Isaiah 43:25, where he says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgression." You see, our sin is a debt to God, and He has written down every single one of your sins. They are all numbered and recorded in His divine ledger. But in forgiveness, in the gospel, He says, I will take, as it were, the sponge that's soaked in the blood of my son, and I will wipe off that ledger. So I can't even read it anymore. It's like it wasn't there. He uses another word for forgiveness that means to cover. So to wipe off or to cover. It's a Hebrew word that means to cover, conceal, or hide. It's the word used in Exodus. Remember Exodus, that one plague where the frogs were everywhere? It uses this word for the frogs covered the earth. Same word for covering our sins. In Psalm 32, verse 1, God says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He covers our sin, hides it from his eyes. He uses another word in Scripture for forgiveness, a word that means to lift or to carry something away. When it's used for sin, it stresses the taking away, the forgiveness of sin, the pardon for sin. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you who forgives, and he uses this word, who forgives or takes away, carries away iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold fast his anger forever because he delights in loving kindness. Oh, dear sinner, this morning our God comes to you and he offers you the gospel. He offers you forgiveness. We're going to talk about how he can do that and how you can find that forgiveness. But what he's offering in forgiveness is to take that sin, take that offense that you've done against him and to throw it away, to carry it off. Here's another word in Scripture. The most common word in the Old Testament, salah, it means to forgive or to pardon. It's used of God's offer to pardon and forgive the sinner. In Psalm 25, verse 11, the psalmist says, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And we understand what pardon is, right? A criminal who is pardoned, they don't have to serve their term or their sentence. They are let go. They're free from having to pay for their crimes. So it is with us. We have committed cosmic treason against our God. And God, in forgiveness, offers to pardon us of all of our sin. Pardon us of that cosmic treason against him. In the New Testament, the primary word, aphiemi, is used for forgiveness. Comes from two Greek words. One meaning to send, and the other meaning away from. So you put them together, and you have this word, aphiemi, which means to send away. Now it's used in the New Testament time for dismissing someone from your presence. Think of a king or a royal person. And one of his subjects is in his presence, and he says, I'm done with you. We're done talking now. You may leave, right? And he excuses and releases someone from their presence. So it is with God. He sees our sin and the offense, and he says, you may go away now. You may leave so that I may be with my child in the faith. In New Testament times, it was used in the business world as well. And it meant to cancel a debt. That is, to release someone from obligation to repay a debt. I think that's the most helpful way to think of forgiveness. To release someone from the obligation to repay. Because when we don't forgive, that's exactly what we're doing, right? We're doing the opposite. We're saying, oh, you're going to pay for this, right? When we don't forgive, oh, you're paying for that, right? I mean, come on. We're going to make them pay. We're going to get revenge somehow, some way. There may be a Christian way of doing that, right? A socially acceptable way of making somebody pay for how they treated you or what they said to you or did to you. But this word, to forgive, means that you willingly and knowingly remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive them, to release that person from legal and moral obligation to pay you back. Romans 4, 7 through 8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. It's a word here. Lawless deeds have been forgiven, and those whose sins have been covered. We already saw that word. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's what God does in the gospel. He vows, I will not hold this and count this against you. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a conscious choice to wipe away the offense, cover the sin with love, take it away from blocking your relationship, pardon the guilt, and release that person from the obligation to pay for what they have done. That's forgiveness. That is way more difficult than to stop feeling anger towards somebody. Right? It is. And there's no way we can do this without God's aid. No way. So to summarize, forgiveness, I like to summarize it this way, and you probably heard this before. There is a fourfold promise in forgiveness. When you forgive someone, you're promising four things. I will not think about this sin. That's probably the hardest one. I'm not going to mull over it in my mind. I'm not going to rehearse what you did or what you said in my mind over and over and keep it fresh. I'm not going to think about it. Secondly, I will not bring it up with you. Especially when we're in the heat of an argument and you do the same thing again. Or I want to hold something against you and make you feel bad to put you in your place. I'm not going to bring it up with you. I'm not going to hold it in your face and as it were, stick it in your nose to make you feel a certain way. Third promise, I will not talk about it with others. You know, when I'm with my friends or my family, I'm not going to deride you and gossip and bring it up. Oh, you wouldn't believe what this guy did to me this week. You wouldn't believe what he said or she did or whatever else. I will not talk about it. I won't bring it up to them. And then the fourth one, maybe even more difficult than the first. I will not let this sin hinder our relationship. I will remove it. I will cast it away. And as far as I'm concerned, all we owe each other is love. I will not let this sin hinder our relationship. I won't just sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. I'm actually going to deal with it and cast it away. It's not there anymore. I will not let it hinder our relationship. So I won't think about the sin. I won't bring it up with you. I will not talk about it with others. And I will not let that sin hinder our relationship. Guess what? In the gospel, God promises those four things to you. Do you understand? In the gospel, oh dear one, if you don't know my Lord this morning, he sent his son to die for you and to bear your penalty in your place. And he offers you forgiveness. Just turn from those sins that he died for and turn to God in faith. Submit yourself to him. Own him as your own. And he promises, when you cry out for forgiveness, his reply, when he says, I forgive you, what he's saying is, I will never think about that sin again. I will forget it. And I won't bring it up with you. I'm not going to hold it against you and bring it up. when you fail again and again and again. And I'm not going to talk about this with anybody else. I'm not going to placard your secret sins. I'm not going to shame you. It's gone. And most of all, I will not allow that sin to hinder our relationship. Oh, you can love me as I love you. And you can have full access with me. I won't hold it against you. I won't hold you at arm's length. I'll give you all of myself, he says. That's what God promises in the gospel of forgiveness. Oh, dear sinner, why would you turn this away? Why would you turn him down? This all comes, this grace of forgiveness spills from the heart of the God of forgiveness. Secondly, this morning, the God of forgiveness. I want to just point out a few things here to show the immense and just stunning nature of this reality of forgiveness. First of all, God forgives willingly. When he promises these things to you, he is not coerced. You don't have to twist his arm. He forgives you willingly. Our God willingly chooses to forgive. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. Again, we read this already. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Did you hear that? He will not take it into account. He could, but he chooses not to. He could, but he chooses not to. Is God just ignorant or unaware of our sins? No. Is that why we don't perish for our sins? No. It is because God knows all of your lawless deeds and your sins, yet he decides to cover them with forgiveness, and he resolves in his heart to not count them against us. So he forgives willingly, but he also forgives graciously. We'll talk more about your need to forgive others in a moment, but listen to this passage. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's forgiveness. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other. That's forgive others as you have been forgiven, right? Graciously forgiving each other. Listen to this. Just as God in Christ has graciously forgiven you. It's a special word, that graciously forgiven. It means that his forgiveness is unearned. He forgives us simply because it pleases him, dear saint. Why did he forgive you of all people? I don't know. Because it pleased his heart. It delighted him to forgive you. So he forgives graciously. That is, freely, with a willing, joyful heart. Why is this so? How can this be so? Well, it's because forgiveness is God's nature. Forgiveness is God's nature. He is just. Oh, and he is a wrathful, jealous God. And if you don't ask for his forgiveness, he will not give it to you, dear sinner. And he will judge you, and he'll be right for doing that. But it is also his nature to forgive. Psalm 86, 5, for you, Lord, are good. This is what he is good. And listen to this, by nature, forgiving. I love this verse, you can tell, because we already bring it up a lot. This is not like us, is it? Some of us would say, I just have a hard time forgiving. You know, I don't forget things so quickly. It's not in my nature. It's not who I am. It's not what I'm like. That's just me. Take it or leave it. Well, God would say, it's my nature to forgive, though. That's just who I am. I am a forgiving God. And so, dear one, our God does not have to motivate himself. He doesn't have to get into a forgiving mood. He is always ready to forgive. God, he forgives, and he forgives with compassion as well. God forgives with compassion. Psalm 51, verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. God's forgiveness is in accordance with, or in connection to, in direct proportion to, his compassion. The compassion is the idea of mercy or pity. Sometimes when we're sinned against, we might say under our breath, oh, you're lucky I'm a Christian. That's not pity. It's not mercy. It's not compassion. When we ask for forgiveness, though, from our Heavenly Father, God's response is, oh, yes, my poor child, I forgive you. Not, oh, you're lucky. God is faithful to forgive as well. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to forgive us our sins because he promised he would. Did you understand that? Your God promises in 1 John 1:9, if you confess, I will forgive. We don't confess our sins to an inconsistent or unpredictable God. We know exactly how he will respond each and every time we genuinely confess our sins to him. Guess what he'll do? He will forgive us our sins. If we genuinely confess our sins to him, he will forgive our sins. You can confess your sins, dear child of God, with certainty of forgiveness because God is faithful to keep his promises. So you don't have to just forgive right or you don't have to have a really good confession. Excuse me. You don't have to have your confession doesn't have to reach to some certain bar. You don't have to feel bad enough about your sin. You just own up to it. You say, here, God, here it is. You know what I've done. You know what I've thought. You know what I've said. I make no excuses. There's my sin. Would you forgive me for that? And he says, yes, I will forgive you of your sin. I've made a promise. I'm not about to break that promise now. Lastly, God intends to be known. He intends to be worshipped for his forgiveness. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to rattle them off. Isaiah 43, 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. Isaiah 43, 25. Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. And then another one. Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like you? Who forgives iniquity. Micah 7:18. See, God forgives in such a way that he gets glory when he forgives. It is not a weakness of his. It is not that he's just some old grandpa upstairs. Right? He's not just some weak enfeebled man who just doesn't want any trouble, so he just forgives you your sins. No, this forgiveness shows his strength of will and his resolve to forgive us and be patient with us again and again and again. God forgives willingly and graciously because it is in his nature to forgive. God forgives with compassion, always being faithful to forgive us, and all because God intends to be known and worshiped for his amazing forgiveness. That's why. But how can he do this, you might ask? How can a righteous, pure, holy, amazing God just let our sins go while still remaining righteous and just and the perfect judge of all men? I mean, if we had an earthly judge who had a rapist, serial killer in front of him, and they just let him go, what would we say of that judge? He is unjust. He's a wicked judge. He must have been paid off. We can't trust him. Remove his robe from him. He can't serve as a judge anymore. I can't trust him to hold up justice. Why can God do that with us and still uphold his righteousness? How is that possible? Third, the grounds of forgiveness. When God forgives us, he releases us from our debt of offense to him. He sets aside our guilt from before him. He pardons us of our crimes of sin against him. God is faithful to forgive us our sins because he promised he would. And guess what? He's righteous when he does it. Why? He is righteous to release us from our debt of sin because that debt was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's why. If I can just give you a sneak peek here, that's exactly what he expects of you when you forgive someone else. This dynamic, he's not, when he tells us to forgive each other, he's not saying be unjust or that forgiveness that I want you to grant is unfair. That's not forgiveness. Either that sin that you need to forgive is paid for already by Christ, or it will be paid for in eternity in God's judgment. So it's always just. All our forgiveness is to be just in the righteousness and the holiness of God. In his justice, that sin somehow, some way, whether it's on the cross or in hell, will be paid for. And so the sins that you need to forgive, dear one, are paid for or will be paid for. You don't have to worry about that they're just going to get away, or this sin is just going to just float up into the ether and it'll never be resolved. Oh, it will be dealt with. And the primary way our sin is dealt with as a people of God is through Christ. We are forgiven because Jesus took our guilt upon himself. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, as we're turning there, we are forgiven because, again, Jesus took our guilt upon himself. He paid our debt in our place. You can jot down Acts 13, verse 38. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." So our forgiveness is through him, through Jesus. Another one, just jot down, Ephesians 1, 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions." So that means that your forgiveness, dear Christian, is on the basis of Jesus' completed work on the cross, the blood, the life that he gave up there on the cross in your place is the grounds of your forgiveness. And we know that God does not simply ignore the penalty and offense of our sin. He does not simply write off our debt and require no payment. We know this because Christ has paid our debt. And he has undergone the punishment that we deserve. This is found in his blood. The blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, is where we find forgiveness of sins. He says this in Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, it says, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So his blood is poured out for forgiveness of sins. How are you forgiven? Because Jesus died. That's how. What's the significance of his death? It's because when he died, he received the wrath of God in your place. That's what he owed you. And that's what you owed him. You owed him. The sentence was not just a life sentence, but an eternal sentence of punishment. And Jesus on the cross absorbed an eternity of punishment in your place. He paid it off. And the only way to receive forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Why did Jesus have to die? Because the penalty or the payment of sin is death. Dear sinner, you have been working really hard in this life. Been working really hard at sin. And so all of us have been. If we're honest, apart from Christ, before we were saved, we worked really hard. We were 24/7 employees of sin. And what did we earn? What's the paycheck that we earned? Eternal judgment. That's the payment. How can that be wiped away? How can that payment be nullified in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ? In his death, he died in your place as your substitute. I had you turn to Hebrews 10, verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. Every priest, speaking of the Old Testament, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So all those Old Testament sacrifices that you hear about in the Old Testament where they're slaughtering all these animals, that was to signify that the consequence of sin is death, and God requires the payment of a life for each and every one of our sins. That's why your sin, your payment in hell is eternal. And in the Old Testament, though they sacrificed animal after animal, bull after bull, lamb after lamb, goat after goat, it could never take away sins. Verse 12, but he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And when he sacrificed himself on that cross to pay for our sins, it was, he says, one sacrifice for sins for all time. And guess what he did when he was done? He was buried, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended to the Father's right hand, and he sat down at the right hand of God, it says. When do you sit down? When your job's done. He sat there, and he's still there at the Father's right hand, waiting from that time until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, listen to this, by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Dear Christian, it only took that one sacrifice of Jesus to pay for your sin. And you don't have to keep on earning God's love. He already loves you. He already accepts you. He already forgives you. And you were perfected in his eyes. Though you sin, and there's that relational dynamic of, I need to ask for forgiveness, I need to own up to my sin, and experience communion with God again. Though there is that, overall, God still sees you as perfect. Because it says so. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is his people. And notice how we're described. Those who are being sanctified. That means once you're saved, as we heard earlier this morning, once you're saved, you are always changed. You are being sanctified, or you're not his. Or you're not his. Now you can fail and falter, but you won't stay there. And the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 15, also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, I will write them. He says, and their sins, here's the promise of the gospel, and their sins, verse 17, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Then he concludes with this amazing phrase. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The payment of Jesus Christ on the cross was full, perfect, complete. And therefore God's forgiveness for our sins is full and perfect and complete. And you don't have to sacrifice again. That's the crime of mass, by the way, in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't want to step on any toes, but maybe I do. It's the crime of the Roman Catholic Church mass is because they ignore the promise of forgiveness. They say, well, yeah, he got us in, but we got to sacrifice him again and again and again. But God says, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. So why are we sacrificing Jesus again? That's why I agree with Luther. The Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist. It's the enemy of the true church. Why? Because it centers on the gospel. Because they neglect this wonderful promise that is ours. I will remember your sins no more. Oh, and Christian, don't ever believe the lie of the enemy. You know he's done with you now. You might as well just walk away. Oh, you're just too bad. You're too much of a loser. Just walk away now while you still can. That's a lie. You can confess your sin and he will be faithful to forgive you again. Dear sinner, what do you need to do? You need to confess and repent. Only when sin is confessed and repented of can there be forgiveness. To confess is to admit your sin, to own up to it, not hide it any longer, or give excuses for it. To repent is to turn away from your sin, both the sin of action and of heart and thought. to forsake it, to hate it, to reject it, turn your back on it. Forgiveness can only come after those two things, confession and repentance. It can only come after confession and repentance because the very definition of forgiveness assumes that there is indeed a real offense, a real guilt, and you got to own up to it. You got to admit it, and you got to put it out there and say, Lord, forgive me for that. That's confession and repentance. And what's really the ground of forgiveness? It's really the grace of God. Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all of our transgressions. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace. God freely offers forgiveness to those who would confess their sins and repent, trusting in Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation. God's forgiveness is an act of his grace, his sovereign, omnipotent grace. And every single one of the sins of the Christian is forgiven by God in Christ. And this forgiveness is all because of the riches of his grace. He's not stingy or cheap or frugal. He is abounding in grace. And so he has riches of forgiveness, storehouses of forgiveness for us. This is what God does. So we've seen the grace of forgiveness, the God of forgiveness, the grounds of forgiveness in the cross and grace, and now lastly, the granting of forgiveness. This is really where we get to forgive others as you have been forgiven. And if I can just take 5 minutes on this. Of course, we know from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, that we are to let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander to be put away from us along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving each other, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So the gospel is the basis for the Christian's forgiveness of others. The Christian can forgive only because he or she has been forgiven. Nobody can give something that they don't have. You can't give what you don't got, right? The Christian is one who has received forgiveness in Christ, and so now is able to give forgiveness to those who sin against him or her. I want us to think for a moment about the danger of unforgiveness, though. Why is forgiveness right? Well, because you name the name of Christ, Christian, and you got to be like your heavenly Father, and you got to obey his Son, Jesus Christ, when he tells you to forgive. But also because there is great, great danger when you don't forgive. John Carson, not Johnny Carson, but John Carson, an old dear brother who has since passed away, he says, if forgiveness is the letting go of a debt, then the opposite, unforgiveness, would be to make that person or yourself pay for that debt. Do you understand? So you got two choices. Either you let it go, you let the debt go, or somebody pays for it. And it's either them or you. This unforgiveness is vengeance. And let us not be deceived, this is evil in the sight of God. And all kinds of destructive sins are the product of unforgiveness, as it's described in Ephesians 4:31. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, and malice. That's what happens if you won't forgive. It will ruin your relationships, and it will ruin you. And yeah, they might pay a little bit, but guess what? So will you. How? It will spoil you. It will poison you from the inside out. That's the word for bitterness. You're bitter against somebody, and you don't let it go. What happens to old milk? It spoils. It becomes rancid. So too our hearts. If we don't let it go, it will ruin us from the inside out. You will be unhappy, unloving, and just a pain to be around. And all your family members are saying amen. Mine too. Now I understand the reply is, but I've been hurt, I've been wounded. Now, I must say the wounds of sin are real. I'm not ignoring or downplaying that, neither is God. That's why he sent his son to die. The result of sin is always death and corruption, yes. And when someone sins against you, there is always some measure of death and corruption that results. I understand that. But if you fixate on it, the result will only be more death and corruption, either externally or internally. You see, the reality is self-pity. That's really what the issue is, isn't it? The sin of self-pity glorifies your own wounds. It fixates on your pain and your hurt. And dear one, I say this with tenderness, but we have to say it. There is only one set of wounds that you must look at, and that is the wounds of Jesus Christ. There is only one set of wounds that brings healing and life. It is the wounds of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. By his wounds, we are healed. You're not going to find healing if you just look at your wounds. You need to look to his wounds and find healing. His wounds give life. Our wounds produce death. And so, just like it is with God, forgiveness is a conscious choice. Some might think that to forgive is to block off an awareness of someone's sins against us, to cut that moment or that time in our life, in our minds mentally, and the craze of psychology right now is dissociation. Where I just sever off that part of me and just put that in a box somewhere and I ignore that. Guess what? It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't. You can pretend and try and live this other life that's separate from that life, but if you don't take it to the cross of Christ, then it's still there. It's still there. We can't magically forget our offense. We need to bring it to the foot of Christ at the cross and say, Lord, would you please pay for this? Lord, would you please just take this away from me and heal me? And so, no, when Christ says forgive others, he's not saying, oh, just pretend like it never happened. Forget about it. No, he is saying, make the same promises I made to you. I will not think about this sin. I will not bring it up with you, and I will not talk about it with others, and I won't let it hinder our relationship. And guess what? You can, because he did. And he lives in you, dear Christian. And he'll give you grace. And guess what? He'll be exalted when we forgive. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand this is absolutely impossible unless you give us the power to do this. We can't. And some of us might be thinking right now, I just can't. I can't. I can't. Oh, God, but maybe you would say, oh, but I can, and I live in you. Oh, God, so live in us, live through us. Oh, Lord, may we become very familiar with our own sin against you and very familiar with how much you have forgiven us. May we be overwhelmed by your grace and your love and forgiveness. May it consume us and permeate our hearts and minds so that when we're sinned against, all that comes out is the same grace and love and forgiveness. And when this happens, Lord, may you get the glory. Not us. Not to us. Not to us. But to your name give the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.